have your Bible with you this morning, turn with me to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus. Put a finger there and turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. It's Resurrection Day. What else can we preach on this morning but a Resurrection Day topic? Without resurrection, we would be people most miserable. We could thank God for everything that He'd done for us, but it means everything that He rose again. And while we can rejoice in Resurrection Sunday, not just on Easter, but every Lord's Day, celebrating the resurrection of our Lord, while we can rejoice especially on Easter Sunday, we cannot forget what took Him to the grave. For there are the scars and the shedding of blood that bought our redemption, that made our repurchase, that paid our sin debt. As we think about Resurrection Day, we can also look at Christ our sacrifice. We can look at Christ our scapegoat. And ultimately, we can look at Christ our life. If you have your Bible open to Leviticus chapter 16, I'd like to read the entire chapter, but I won't do that this morning. I'll read just three verses, beginning with verse number 20. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 9, and again, I'd like to read the whole chapter, but once again, I will limit my reading to just five verses here in this chapter. Begin with verse number 24, Hebrews chapter 9. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What a wonderful thing that we serve a risen Savior. We can spend a lot of time this morning, if we wanted to, looking at Calvary, looking at Gethsemane. But let's take just a moment today and go back into Leviticus chapter 16 and get somewhat of a shadow of what it was for Christ, the types and the antitypes that follow suit. In the Old Testament, Leviticus 16, there's the unfolding of the old sacrificial law. The high priest had to deal with all of these details. And to him, the Day of Atonement was an imposition. It was an inconvenience. It was a day full of anxieties. It was a day full of humiliations. He had to bear all that was involved. He was the one, many times, in the midst of the loneliness of the hour in which he was dealing with the sacrifices, carried it all upon himself. come over into the New Testament, we can find the likeness is so much there as well. As our great high priest, Jesus Christ himself, when he came to expiate or to remove the guilt of man, he was separated from his heavenly home. He was separated from his heavenly Father. He was dealing with all of the inconveniences of the day, including suffering and laboring and self-denying as a servant. This day, to the high priest of the Old Testament, was a day when all of the services were upon his shoulders. Isaiah tells us, gives us a little bit of a picture of what it was like when he says that I looked for a man and there was none to help. He was by himself. But it was through this arm that there was salvation brought to the people. It was through what was taking place that their sins were covered. Again, coming back over into the New Testament, it was by the arm of Jesus Christ, as it were, his arm, that brought salvation. It was through all that he suffered, bearing our sins upon himself, on his own body, hanging upon the tree, that we can have the remission of sins. The Day of Atonement in the Old Testament was when the high priest felt the oppression and the exhaustingness of the day, of the hour, of the activities that were all there. His duties were strenuous. As I've mentioned many times, he was in complete isolation. If we think about the duties that he had to carry out, all that he had to deal with, now, we probably don't think about it just in passing as we read through this particular chapter or any other chapter in the Old Testament, as a matter of fact. But when we stop and really think about what his duties were, what he had to deal with, they were probably emotionally crushing to him. By the end of the day, he was maybe not physically wore out, but emotionally exhausted. Dealing with the pressure of the sacrifice that had to be done for himself and for his family, and then the atonement that had to take place for the tabernacle, for the Holy of Holies, and for the altar, and then ultimately bearing the sin of the people, carrying it and naming it and placing it upon the sacrifices. If that's not enough, then you have to stop and think about what he had to do with those animals. If you've ever been involved with the process of taking the life of an animal to process it for food, you understand a little bit of what he may have gone through, and yet we probably don't understand it to its fullest extent because we have other means. But here was a man that had to take this animal. At times he was by himself while he was wrestling with this animal, and he was struggling with this animal, and he didn't have one shot to put through between its eyes to put it out. He had to deal with it on a man-to-animal basis. The strenuousness of that activity surely was enough to wear him to the very end of his nerves and his emotional strain. When you think about all of those duties and all that was involved with what he had to deal with, it is really just a shadow of the picture of the more crushing load upon which that was placed upon Jesus Christ and that he had to carry. That crushing load that he bore up under as our great high priest, making atonement for the sins of all of mankind. We can read in Scripture, as it's given to us, the recordings of the groanings, the weeping, the tears, the heavy load, the pressingness upon his very soul. If we could get a glimpse into the very depths, into the innermost part of his heart as he is groaning in the Garden of Gethsemane, we'll know that we can fully understand nor grasp what was taking place. Dr. Zeiss speaks of this anguish, and he says that they come to view him in his agonizing watchings and prayers in the garden, and under the burdens of insult and wrong which were heaped upon him in the halls of judgment, and struggling with his load along that sorrowful way until his muscles, the muscles of his frame, yielded, and he fell faint upon the ground, and oppressed upon the cross, until his inmost soul uttered itself in cries which startled the heavens and shook the world. We have an exhibition of labor, exhaustion, and distress at which we may well sit down and gaze and wonder and weep in mere sympathy with a sorrow and bitterness beyond all other sorrow. It was intense. It was more than what we can clarify within our own thinking. We come to the sacrifice itself in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 16. We see, as it's painted for us in this chapter, that Aaron had to make the atonement, as I mentioned just moments ago, for himself and for his family. And then he had to also make the atonement for the tabernacle and the altar and the holy place. Then, as the picture unfolds to us before us in that chapter, that there were two goats and they had to be separated, one to be chosen to die and one to be chosen to live. They cast lots to find out which one would be which. One of them was sacrificed as an offering for sin. The live goat, as we've seen in this portion of the scripture, was brought to him, and he had to lay both of his hands on the head of this goat. And in the process that was taking place, he had to confess all the sins. Would you like to have that task? Would you like to have that responsibility? Standing between God and man and confessing all the sins of the people, and in essence, placing them on the head of that goat. And then that goat was led away into an uninhabited place. It's quite interesting then to read about what takes place with the person that takes that goat out and takes the remains of the sacrifices out and burns them, and how he has to go through all of the purifying process before he can come back into camp. Think about that scapegoat, as it's called. It was placed upon its head all of the sins of the people. The prophet Isaiah talks about it in his book. He said in chapter 53, "And he bare the sin of many." Jesus himself carrying the load of the sins of the people. Brings us to this last verse that we've read in Hebrews chapter 9. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." It was an incredible time. It was an important time because this sacrifice of the Old Testament was meant to be for the entire Jewish nation. Nobody was to be left out. Anybody that was there had a part in it. And as we see from other passages, without getting into all those, other people from other countries and other beliefs, they could forsake their ways and they could come over and serve God. They were included in all of this, if they chose to. But inasmuch as it was meant to be for the entire Jewish nation, the effectiveness of the services only depended upon the individual. The effectiveness of the services depended upon the individual. The atonement, the day of atonement, was to be a day of contrition. It was to be a day of weeping, of soul sorrow for sin. There was to be confession involved. There was a reformation to take place and a returning to God, a melting of the heart. Without those accompaniments, the service was vain. Aaron could do everything that he was supposed to do. He could fulfill his duty to the T. Everything could be done to the letter of the law, as it were. But if the individual didn't have the Spirit involved with it himself, then it was of no value. The service was vain. The incense was useless. The solemnity of the hour was nothing more than a mere ceremony. You see, we find an antitype here that there's something in the Old Testament and it carries over into the New. The shadow of the old brings us face to face with reality and the true. Jesus talks about it in Luke's Gospel chapter 18 as Luke records it of the publican that was praying and he smote himself on the chest and he said, "Be merciful unto me, a sinner." The other picture, the other person in that picture was one who was lifting himself up and talking about how good he was and how much better he was from somebody else and how much better he was from this one man. But Jesus gave us the picture that it was this one that cried out from the depths of his heart with contrition and sorrow of soul, saying, "Be merciful unto me, a sinner." We find it also in the words of David as he penned so many times the different aspects of his soul and of his spirit as he was trying to come back after his sin and his problem of dealing with it. And in Psalm 51:17, he said, "A broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise." We can go earlier than that in the Psalms to 34th division and verse number 18, I believe. And he said, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." We see the true and the real on Easter weekend and Easter Sunday. We see that Jesus became our surety. He became our substitute. His sacrifice is all well and good. Bishop John Taylor said, "Even as the cross sets us free from sins of the past, so also the resurrection sets us free for the future." Christ paid the price for our repurchase. The shedding of His blood was for the remission of sins. The shedding of His blood was so that the sins and the guilt that He bore upon Himself were to be carried away. Death and the shedding of blood accomplished what we could never do through His blood shed. He went beyond the grave to gain victory over death. When that great earthquake shook the ground and the tomb was seen to be empty, giving us new life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." Now is Christ risen from the dead. He said in an earlier verse there, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain." He went on to say, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But because He rose again, that gives us a freedom to be able to rejoice with hope beyond this life, be able to rejoice for a hope not only in this, but in the life to come." If we did not have a hope for the life to come, then as Paul said, we would surely be a people, a man most miserable. Freedom not only in this life, but hope for freedom in the life hereafter. That's why I believe the songwriter penned the words that we like to sing, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone." Another songwriter penned the words of the song that we sang this morning. "Up from the grave He arose with a triumph, a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain." We serve a risen Savior this morning. Not a risen leader, but a risen Savior. It's Resurrection Sunday. Christ, our sacrifice. Christ, our scapegoat. But ultimately, Christ, our life. Because He lives, we can live also. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 7, verse 25, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." A lot of speculation can go around us and in our thinking as to what would take place, what would life be like had He not raised Himself from the dead. But it's certain that we would not have a hope. We would not have a newness of life. We would not be able to be able to worship today. We would not have that freedom within our spirit today, knowing that He is alive interceding for us. Paints a picture that you and I can't grasp the other side because it's a part of our lives. It's what we experience and it's what we hope for today because of His resurrection. He's not dead. He is alive. You see a crucifix? He's not there. He's not hanging on the cross. He's not in the tomb. Would you like to see the empty tomb? You can believe it. He is alive and well this morning. It's Resurrection Day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us that life and life more abundantly. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. This Easter Sunday, let's continue to live for Him. Let's continue to worship Him. Let's continue to be what He'd have us to be if you do not know Him. That's what Easter Sunday is about, that you can come to know Jesus Christ this morning to save to the uttermost. Come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession. Let's stand together this morning. Sacrifice is complete. The tomb is empty. The Father's right hand is occupied by one who is praying for us. His blood has been carried to the mercy seat, giving us free access into the throne room of the Father. What a joy this morning. What a hope this morning. And we praise God that we serve a risen Savior. Thank the Lord. Let's go rejoicing in Jesus Christ, in the hope that we have in Christ. Not just a figment of our imagination, but the reality of hope in Jesus. Praise the Lord. Brian, would you dismiss us in prayer?